you, we praise you, we worship you, O God. Blessed be the name above every name. What a beautiful, beautiful day. What a wonderful Thanksgiving week. Trust everybody's walking in the blessings and the abundance of God. And it's such a good day to be alive in His kingdom and to know Him. Our apologies to the children because we don't have Sunday school today. And we are pitiful here. We don't have snacks. We don't have nothing. We're just old people. So bear with us next week or whenever. Sunday school will be back and you'll be happy again. So weeping may endure for. Anyway, last week I was not attentive and didn't see Gino come in the house. But today we wanted to wave at him, and he's right there with Auntie Monia, is he? Yeah. This is Tiz and James's newest addition, and Olivia's younger brother. We're glad he's in the house and that they're back, able to be in the house again. Praise the Lord. And we've got some Missouri in the house and some Mississippi in the house and all kind of stuff. So we're glad to see all of you. And I trust everybody had great Thanksgiving. We still have quite a number of people that are over the river and through the woods, and we want to be praying for them as they travel and everyone else as they make their way back to their homes and families. Just pray God's goodness and mercy on everyone that's traveling. And again, we won't have service tonight, so if you're going to get the Holy Ghost, get it today. If you're going to pray through today. And if you're in need of something, press in and receive of God today. I don't know. The assignment may be to finish off the leftovers this afternoon. Or maybe you've already done that and you're just looking for fried and greasy somewhere. I don't know. But the afternoon and evening will take care of itself. But here we have a moment in time where we've created atmosphere by praise and by prayer. The presence of God is moving all in this house right now. And we just want to press on into the Word of God today and see what God's purpose and intent is. And we want to hear from Him. How blessed we are to be able to gather in a land that's free and to worship God in spirit and in truth. How blessed we are to not live in some third world hovel where people are trying to kill you and you got to hide to have church. How wonderful it is. How above all people we are blessed of God. Why don't we give Him a little bit of praise and thank Him for that today? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. So we're still making our way through the last little bit of the book of Revelation. Here we are in Revelation chapter 21 in the first three verses, and we're going to make our way through this. I don't know how long we'll be on this, but when we're done, we'll just flip the book and go right back to Genesis and start all over again. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. If God's been good to you and you're thankful for His word today, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for His word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. We praise you, mighty God, for the privilege to know you by the power of your word. Let it be seed in our heart, planted in every home and in every family today, oh God. And we ask that you would, in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. So John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Nothing here will last. Everything here is going to be destroyed. And so build your homes, plant your vineyards, fulfill your destiny here. Be successful here. Get all you can while you're here. But understand, none of this lasts. And so put the premium part of you in your relationship with God and in the pursuit of the things of God. And those two things are not mutually exclusive, because we believe you're the emissary of God on your job, and that ministry extends into craft and into skill set, and that where you go, you are the light of God and you are the salt of the world, and you are an insurgent force that God has put in the earth. And so everywhere you go, but just understand, all of this passes away. And New Jerusalem's coming down, and we've talked about the church as the bride of Christ, and we've gleaned a good bit out of the first part of this chapter already. But today, this is talking about heaven. This is talking about the boilerplate terminology that we use for life after this life with God. The place we will be, the conditions that will exist or persist, we call that heaven. And it's where we go when we die. It's where we go when the rapture happens. It's all sorts of things to us as the church. In a study of anthropology, you would find out that most every major ancient culture in the world has some system of discussion or thought or theology or construct concerning heaven, a place where you go. If you were with the Norsemen up in Scandinavia, it would be Valhalla, or Nirvana if you're out in the east. And so it varies from place to place. I remember distinctly the history of Western civilization. I had just turned 18. I was out of high school. I'm sitting in a classroom with 350 bright-eyed freshmen. We're getting our feet wet at LSU, and we're sitting there, and I'm feeling so bohemian because I've got a joint in my pocket, and I've got a pack of Marlboros on my desk, and you can light up in the middle of class, and I am just, this is the best thing that anybody's ever had anywhere, anytime, any place. And I'm feeling so free and so alive there. And this guy, who is an excellent teacher in the history department there, was phenomenal under T. Harry Williams. And they were excellent. And he began his relationship with that class for that semester. He began by trying to undermine our whatever concept of Christianity that we had. And he began in two areas, and the first was with the person of Jesus Christ, but the second was the fact that there is a worldwide mythology of heaven. There's a worldwide story about heaven. And he meant to say, and he did deliver, that because it appears everywhere, then Christianity's idea of heaven just comes from wherever all of those came from, and the fact that it's just another story out of many stories, and nothing special about Christianity, and nothing special about the Judeo-Christian heaven. But as a green freshman 18-year-old in that class, I had another thought. And I don't know if it was God preparing me, or if it was God saving me, or if it was my Baptist background in the Word of God, or my home culture. I don't know what it was, but I didn't get on board the train that he was driving. But I thought another thought. I thought, there's a story of heaven all over the world. What if they all came from the same root story? What if they all came from the same place? What if it's just vestigial in their minds and in their thinking, because they all started on the same boat, and they all started under Noah, and they all took the stories and their versions of those stories as they separated in the earth, became all sorts of things, but it didn't push me away from God. It rather intrigued me about the fact that the things of God had impacted the world so much that the world, even though it didn't want to countenance God, couldn't get away from the stories of God. Do you know there are stories in the outback in Australia among the tribal people about a man and a woman in a garden to start all of mankind? And I look at those things and I think those are stories about God's story. And some of them get twisted and turned along the way. But I had a thought then, and it is deeper in my thinking now, that there was a beginning. Romans chapter 1 says that everybody used to know about God, but they didn't like to retain God in their thinking. And so they walked away from God and they began to worship handmade, man-made things and begin to create theologies that were outside of the Word of God. But I'll just tell you this about all of those alternatives to the kingdom of God, whether it's some of the big five in terms of worldwide religions, Hinduism or Buddhism or any of those. None of them have a book like the book that we're dealing with in this house today. None of them have a story that's rooted in the fact that God tells you what's going to happen before it happens. Today, I'm looking across the landscape. I've been handling this now for 43 years in a very serious way, and I understand that God told Moses that he was going to scatter them all over the world. And God told Isaiah that he would do it twice and that he would gather them back twice. And it's a miracle that he scattered them having said it before time. It's a miracle that they maintained their Jewish identity all over the world and didn't simply assimilate into their world. It's a miracle that he brought them back to Babylon from Babylon after 70 years in captivity there. And then it's a miracle after 2,000 years after the World War II Holocaust that he brought them back to the land of Abraham, and there they are today. And I'll just tell you, for any honest-minded person who would do the work to read the scripture and study it for yourself, this book will prove itself to you. This book has nothing to hide. I'm just telling you, there are a lot of stories, but there's not another story in the world that's backed up by a book like this book. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I just got to tell you that none of those cultural adaptations all over the world have a written history that is, we would say, self-authenticating. The Word of God stands alone by itself, proves itself, and dares you to cross the line into the arena of faith and see if God is not true. David entices you from the back door and just says, come, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Is there a witness in the house today? Is there somebody here that can say, I have tasted of the Lord. I have handled the good things of God. And I'm here to testify that God is good and his word is real. And all that God has said has come to pass in my life. Come on, is there a testimony? Is there a witness in the house today? So the word is self-authenticating in the prophecy first. But it's also in areas of experiential things. When you repent of your sins, there is a powerful spiritual psychic experience that comes to you. It changes. Repentance in and of itself feels like salvation, Brother Jerry, to a Baptist, independent Baptist that doesn't know about the Holy Ghost and doesn't know about the power of baptism. But just repentance. Brother Jerry can testify to you that his life was changed at repentance. Is there another witness in the house right now that can say, when I bowed my knee and I yielded myself to God, I felt the hand of God upon my life? And when you meet somebody, some good-willed Baptist, and somebody that's really had a limited but serious experience with God, don't ever tell them you don't have anything in God, because they can have a real life-changing experience just in repentance after having received that knowledge from the the Word of God. This thing proves itself experientially. It is real. And then when you get into the waters of baptism, my word, Peter said everybody needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And when you come up out of the water in baptism, I'm telling you, I've seen people that have been bound up by things for decades, and those things fall off of them by the water and by the power of the name and the power of the blood. I've seen people be delivered from smoking and drinking and bad behavior and drugs and alcohol, all sorts of things, just in the waters of baptism. Is there a witness in the house? Can somebody say, I was glad when he washed all my sins away? Praise God. And it is self-authenticating in the power of the Holy Ghost. I was raised up all my life in a Baptist church, and we didn't get the Holy Ghost, and we didn't know about the Holy Ghost. I will tell you this, though. I had a baptism of the Spirit, but I also had a baptism of clarity. The day I got the Holy Ghost and I began to speak in other tongues like they did in the Word of God, something happened to me. Before, it was something external. Before, it was about the people that were talking to me or about the people in the Bible. But when I received the Holy Ghost and I began to speak in tongues, I had a baptism of clarity that this thing was real and it was for me, and that my life would never be the same again. The Holy Ghost, it begins with a supernatural sign of speaking in tongues, and then it speaks to you from within, and it leads you and guides you into all truth, and you have a revolution in your experience with God when you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is self-authenticating, some might say. Okay, so anyway, there are a lot of other stories about heaven, but no story like this heaven, because nobody else has a self-authenticating source that they can touch and say, this is where our story came from. And I would, if I had to venture a guess, tell you if you had time and energy and brilliance enough, you could rattle every one of those chains of their ideologies or theologies back to the ark and back to Noah and back to this original idea of God. So today we're going to talk about heaven. And I want to talk to you about 10 reasons why you need to go to heaven. It has finally happened, folks. I have finally succumbed. So, there are a lot of reasons why you ought to go to heaven. I wouldn't restrict it to 10. But let's define heaven first, because it's kind of hard to nail down. So we go to our source text, which is always the Word of God. There are 3 biblical heavens. You got to get this or you can't understand what you're reading in the Word of God. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12 and 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. He didn't know if he was in body or in spirit when he went into this. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Everyone say the third heaven. Okay, so these are not like Dante's rings, and this is not like the ascension of the Buddhists and the Hindus. This is a biblical reality. There are 3 heavens spoken of in the Bible. So let's look at these. They are very obvious in the biblical discussion. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 7. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you got to understand, God is already living where God lives, and typically we say that's heaven. Heaven is where God lives. Whatever it is, wherever it is, however it is. And here in Genesis, he creates the heaven and the earth. And so you have to understand that there is at least part of the discussion in the Bible about heaven that is part of the creative story, and so or the creative days. So he creates the heaven and the earth. And God made the firmament. He's talking about the atmosphere, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. This is one of the worst areas when you're first teaching somebody a Bible study. Can't quite get a hold of firmament. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And so what you see there and what we understand, he created atmosphere around the earth. You got to create an atmosphere before there can be life. Sustaining life requires a sustaining atmosphere. And so in this sense, the earth and the heaven is the earth and the atmosphere. So all through the biblical text, you find a discussion of atmosphere as heaven. And so sometimes in the Bible, when it's talking about like a voice that came out of heaven, it came through the air. It's talking about an audible voice. It's talking about sound waves. Sound waves don't happen outside the atmosphere. You can scream your head off out there, it won't go anywhere because there's no air to take it. And so a voice that came from heaven, it may have originated in God's heaven, but in the reading of that, it's sound traveling through the atmosphere, which is by this verse called heaven. Now, the second heaven, that's the first heaven. The second heaven, this is God talking to Abraham, Genesis 15. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So the earth and the heavens, plural, typically when it says heavens, it's talking about the outer reaches where the galaxies are and the stars are and all of the heavenly bodies are. Many times that's listed in plural. When it's talking about the atmosphere, it's almost always singular. But the second heaven is out beyond the atmosphere, out where the stars are. He brought Abraham out and said, look up into the heaven and count the stars. Can you tell the stars if you are able to do that? And so the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is out in the cosmos where the stars are. And it goes on forever. We can't see the end of it. Billions and billions of galaxies, each having billions and billions of stars in them. Huge place. But now the third heaven, and this is where Paul said he got caught up to. And he's talking about himself, but he's talking about himself in the third person, I think in an attempt to be humble. But he's talking about himself probably at Lystra, where he was stoned to death and he was raised from the dead. But here he said he was caught up into the third heaven. So what is it that Jesus is teaching us when he says, when you pray, pray like this, Luke 11, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, God doesn't live in the atmosphere. Now, he can dwell in the atmosphere and he can intrude in the atmosphere, but the atmosphere is way too small for him. David said, the earth is your footstool. The heavens are thy throne. And we understand that God is greater than all of that. And even if you moved out to the heavens, plural, out where the stars and the cosmos is, then you have to understand that all of that came forth from God. And we think in terms of size. We think in terms of things spatial. But God, if you would, God is greater than the heavens. And so he doesn't live in the heavens, but our Father who art in heaven talks to us about the dwelling place of God, which at the jump here, I'm going to suggest to you is not a geographic location, because you can't take off in any one direction and travel for how many thousands of light years that you would want to travel. You would never arrive at heaven. You would be in the heavens and you would have passed through the heaven, but you would never find the heaven where God lives on a rocket ship, because God is spirit. Everybody say, God is spirit. So I'm going to suggest to you that heaven in that sense, or the third heaven, is a dimensional thing that's described by the word of God, and it is a spiritual dimension. It's a spiritual dimension. Our Father who art in heaven. But now David said, I can make my bed in hell and he's there. I can go to the furthest point of the sea and he's there. I can hide in the deepest, darkest night and he is there. What does that mean? That means God is everywhere. So that means heaven is potentially for you everywhere. It's like the angels that are crying in Isaiah's vision of God. And the angels, the seraphim, are crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the the world, the whole world is filled with his glory. You know what that means? That means that there's not a place on earth that you can escape the glory of God. Now, you can walk anywhere on earth and be oblivious to the glory of God and be resistant to the glory of God and deny the glory of God. But I want you to know, anywhere a man or a woman is hungry and seeking and looking with intention, God can be found because the whole world is filled with the glory of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad the glory was there when you began to pray? Praise God. So here's Psalms 33, 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. Everybody say, from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And so that's his habitation. God lives in heaven. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. So do you fear the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you believe that scripture is applicable to you today? The angels of the Lord are encamped around about you. So when you got up this morning, did you see angels everywhere? Do you believe they're there? You are certifiably crazy. Moving on. No. So where are they? They're all around you, but you don't see them. But if they do step through the drape, step through the portal, and step into your world, one of them killed 188,000 Assyrians all by himself in one night. Boom. And so they are strong, they are able, they are fierce, they are great deliverers, they are dispassionate, they don't really care about us, they care about him. So if God told them to save you, they would save you. If God told them to kill you, they would kill you. Angels are not your friends. Angels are the servants of God. So, but they're all around you. So that means they're all around you right now. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? That's a philosophical question. What does that mean? Well, it means we can't weigh them or measure them or scale them or anything else. They're all around us, are they? Well, yeah, but they're not in this dimension. How many of you have felt the presence of God in this house today? And know that his presence is here. And somebody's already heard from God in the place today. God's already spoken to you here today. How does he do that? Well, we are in our physical, existential, fallen, Adamic, worldly dimension. And he is in heaven, which is draped over everything and runs through everything, and it's accessible to everybody, anywhere, everywhere. The angels are all around us, and God is all around us. And so we quite often we talk about prayer and praise and the Word of God being portals. Like you can take a drape. By prayer, you can put your head in to where God and the angels are. Now that is big stuff. That is wonderful, wonderful stuff. And if you really press in prayer, you can step through and step into where the angels and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the promise of God and the blessing of God and the provision of God all reside. Anybody believe that today? Prayer is a portal. You enter into where God is. But do I have to go somewhere far away? Do I have to travel to the other side of the world? Do I have to go to the top of a mountain or some special holy place? Wherever you are and you're the covenant person of God, this ground is holy ground because God and his promise are there. The third heaven is the dimension of the Spirit. It's where God is. It's where the angels are. But you can't get here thinking in terms of natural boundaries and spatial things and things having to do with earth existence. You have to understand rather that it's a dimensional thing. And when those things from heaven come here, they pass through a dimensional portal. When we pass there, as Paul describes here in his verse to the Corinthian church, he said, I went to the third heaven. Here it is back in the Old Testament, Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. I'm going to have to scale this down. I can see it now. We're not going to get to six reasons you should go to heaven. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran and lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took stones of that place. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood up. That's a mighty big ladder if it stretched out across the infinite space. But it's a ladder that was a portal of some sort. I'll tell you what the portal was. It was the portal of the covenant. It was the portal of God's relationship with his covenant people. And he said, look at this. And it was also prophetic because it's prophesying about a day that the Son of Man is going to have the angels ascending and descending upon him. He saw a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He sees angels ascending and descending from God or out of heaven. So there is commerce between that heavenly world and this world. I'm glad for that today. He also saw those angels at a place called Menahem 20 years later, after he had been serving his uncle Laban in Haran. So the covenant becomes a portal, and it accesses a dimensional portal. And we've talked about it before: prayer, praise, the word of God, the covenant, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, angelic visitation. These are all things that move through the portal between heaven, the third heaven, and our earthly existence. Nathanael and Philip had come to Nathanael and said, we have found him. He is the Christ. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But here in John 1:49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered him and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Because he had told him about a prior experience that Nathanael had, and Jesus wasn't physically there. So Nathanael said, this guy must be the Christ, because he knew things outside the range of his physical experience. Believe, because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What in the world does he mean? He's reaching back to the day of Jacob, and he's saying, I am the fulfillment of that covenantal ladder that was stretching into the heavens. And on the frame that you're looking at right now, when I get the business of redemption done, we're going to be doing commerce all over the world. Angels are going to be ascending and descending on the ladder that is the Son of Man, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Later with Nicodemus, Jesus is challenging Nicodemus's natural understanding and everything, and he tells him, how can I tell you spiritual things if you don't understand these natural things I'm telling you? But in verse 13 in chapter 3, no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, everyone say, which is in heaven. He's standing flat foot in the middle of Palestine, but he identifies to Nicodemus that he is yet standing in the midst of heaven. How's he doing that? Because he is a portal. He is a breach in the division, in the curtain or the canopy between heaven and earth. And so while Jesus was walking on the earth, he was heaven on earth. While Jesus was walking on the earth, he was the ladder of God, and angels were ascending and descending right there. Let's just stop then, and let's clap our hands for a minute unto the Lord and bless his name. Praise God. Lift up your voice. Give God a shout. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. So my plan is, I don't mind riding a plane in the first heaven, and I'm walking through and breathing from the first heaven. I don't ever plan, nor have I any ambition, to fly into the second heaven. I'll do that when I get to the third heaven. And then we can go skateboarding all over the galaxies and ride and surf all down through the corridors of the natural creation if we want to. But I'm just telling you, I have a passion and a desire and a plan and an agenda to go to the third heaven. I want to go where God is. I want to live with him here, but I want to live with him forever. Somebody say praise the Lord. And while we're doing this, let me tell you, going to heaven is not based on what you think and what you feel. It's not based on your thoughts or your beliefs. You don't go to heaven with God just by believing that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. I was taught that all my life, but that's not rooted in the Word of God. Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Everybody was judged at the white throne judgment according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their faith, their belief, their love. No, what matters, all those, your faith, your belief, your love, all those things matter. But what really matters is what you do. Because you can feel the wrongest thing and yet do right. And God's going to give you credit for that. You can have anger in you, but you can show kindness and mercy and you're doing good with God. Do you understand? Everybody's going to be judged by what they do. Not by what they feel or think or believe. Okay, 10 good reasons why you ought to go to heaven. The first one is you don't want to go to hell. First reason, you don't want to go to hell. In the parable, we learn most of our theology of hell from the parables and from Revelation chapter 14. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares get plucked up, and the last part of Matthew 13, maybe 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so hell is a furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And at the parable of the fish and the net cast into the sea, Matthew chapter 13. So it shall be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a miserable place and a painful place. Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents, and the guy who took his talent, his gift from God, and buried it in the earth. And when the Lord returned, he gave him back exactly what he had received. God is an entrepreneur. God is an investor. God expects a return on his investment in you. And here the sentence for the man who did not return and get a return on his investment. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's a furnace of fire. It is outer darkness. It is weeping and gnashing of teeth. None of those things appeal to me. Matthew 25, this is the end of the parable of sorts of the sheep and the goats. Then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And now we add everlasting fire, and we add the fact that the whole neighborhood is inhabited by devils and angels of the devil. And so all the fallen angels are going to be there. It's not a neighborhood you want to visit, much less live in forever. Revelation chapter 14 and beginning in verse 9, the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast or his image or receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, or whosoever receives the mark of his name. And so these These are all descriptions of hell. None of them are inviting. None of them are something that you would want. But I'll tell you this, just as sure as Israel walked into their failures concerning God, and they did it day by day, step by step, deed by deed, so you are on your trajectory right now. You are on your way to heaven or hell right now. And on your way, it is life by life, day by day, step by step, decision by decision. You are knitting this thing together and building that by your own hands every day. It won't be fate. It won't be your mama. It won't be your daddy. It won't be the culture around you. It won't be because somebody held you down or didn't allow you. Heaven is open to anybody. Hell is open to anybody. But I've already made up my mind. I've got compelling reasons not to go to hell. Now, Jesus uses this as a strategy. He says, if your hand offend you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed, or heaven maimed, than having two hands go into hell and into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter. If you're handling things or you're going places that are problematic with God, he said, cut it off. It's better to go lame into heaven than whole into hell, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the rich man in Luke 16 lifts up his eyes in hell and says, I am tormented in these flames. So you need to understand that hell was designed for the devil and his angels. You don't want to go to hell. That is a compelling reason. Jesus thought so. He thought it was a compelling reason. Get yourself right to be with God and go to heaven no matter what the cost. He said, this is how important it is. Cut off your hand. Cut off your foot. Pluck out your eye. He's not requiring that of you. He's just telling you, and he's not even suggesting that you do that. He's just telling you how important it is, how absolutely necessary it is. You need to get your eyes and your hands and your feet under control and let them take you into the kingdom of God. You need to go to heaven because God's prepared a place for you in heaven. Isn't it neat how God's already prepared everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness? He's prepared everything from the foundation of the earth that you will ever need. Right now, as you're seated here, right now, you have everything that you need. You may think you need something else, but I'm telling you, you've got everything you need to succeed, to prosper, to be blessed, to be a blessing, to serve God. You've got everything you need right now. God has already prepared it all. That bounced off of some of you. I can't go back. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. God has a place already prepared for you. God's going to be heartbroken and disappointed. Let me tell you how much he wants you to go there. He came down from heaven. He robed himself in an earthly body. He walked it for 33 years. He caused them to nail him to a cross. He let them plunge a spear into his side. They laced his back with a Roman cat of nine and cut him to pieces. They crushed a crown of thorns in his head. And if you ask him why, the answer might be manyfold. But one of the reasons is, I have a place and I'm buying you a ticket and I'm making a way for you to leave the world that you're living in and come live in the world that I'm living in. God loves you and God wants you to go to heaven. He's got a place prepared for you. When Abraham's talking about heaven, the writer of Hebrews says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived in a land in tents with his children. He didn't drive his tent stakes too deep. He was nomadic. He was always traveling. He didn't build some fixed structure in the earth. And it's highly symbolic of the faith journey, the fact that we are associated with this world, but this is not our destination. We're on our way to live with God. And the way they spoke about it in regard to Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What are you looking for in life? I'm looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You need to go to heaven because it's where the glory is, where the power is, where the beauty is, and where the value is. You may look around you and Hollywood thinks they have it and they're fighting over it in Washington, and the financing industry thinks that it has it, but I want you to know that it's not in the sports world and it's not in the things that bring glory to men, but all the glory and all the honor and all the power and all the value, everything that is of any value at all, is at the feet of the God that sits upon the throne in the heavenlies. Somebody say amen. Amen. He carried me away, Revelation 21, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It is four square. It is a 1,500-mile cube. Is the New Jerusalem, which is the centerpiece, may be the thing that the whole biblical discussion of heaven centers around. And every king of the earth brings his glory and honor into it. And the foundations, chapter 21, of the city, of the wall, were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the first foundation was jasper, and then sapphire, and then he lists all conceivable known precious stones, and they all are a part of that city. The gates are of pearl. The paving material is gold. It is an incredible place. We want to go there because value and power and honor and glory and true beauty are residing in that place. You want to go to heaven because all of the biblical greats are there. Abraham is listed in Luke chapter 16. The poor man, Lazarus, went to heaven and was found in Abraham's bosom, or if you would, in the covenant of Abraham. But there's a dialogue, there's a conversation between the rich man in hell and Abraham in heaven. And so Jesus talked about Abraham and said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, Elijah, and Moses appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. These people are not moldering in a grave somewhere. If you think that, you have the wrong idea about death. When your body and your spirit separate, your body goes back to dust. Your spirit goes right into the presence of God, or direct delivery to hell. One or the other. And here we have a listing, and you can search this out yourself, but all of these biblical greats are in the presence of God right now. They still have their identity. They still know who they are and what they were and who God is. You don't lose consciousness. I don't think you miss a beat. I just think you experience the most exhilarating liberation that you've ever experienced in your life when you step out of that natural body. That's kind of a scary idea for a lot of folks, but I'm just telling you, this body's holding you down. Your spirit is destined to be in the presence of God, and you need to get it in shape to do that. John, in the book of Revelation says, I was in the spirit. I saw the throne set in the heavens, and one set upon the throne. And around the throne were the 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders. All of the elders of Israel are there. And all of the apostles are there, not Judas. But Judas's replacement, Paul, they're all there. I tell you, I've read about these guys since I was a little kid. We've sung about them. It's going to be a blast to stand in a place just leaning up against a corner. I don't know what you lean on in heaven, but leaning up against something and having a conversation with Peter or Paul or James or John and say, hey, man, I was 2,000 years downstream. And they're going to stop you and tell you, yeah, but we were looking over the ramparts of heaven and we were saying, come on, you can make it. You can do this. We're we're already here and we've already done this. Did you read where the Bible said we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? The greats of the Word of God are there, and I want to meet them, and I want to shake their hands. I want to thank Peter for bringing the keys of the kingdom to my neighborhood. I want to thank Paul for writing letters that helped me learn how to live for God. I want to thank Abraham for having the faith to walk this in a day that was much more difficult than my day. Is there somebody there you want to see and shake their hand? Somebody say praise God. I want to go to heaven because the saints of God are there. I want to see old Sister Elmina Parker, and I want to tell her, you just didn't know what to make of us, but you helped us. You taught us to pray, and you were kind to us, and you brought us into your home, and you fed us lunch, and we watched you while you were shelling beans. You were Jesus, 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 Jesus. And she rounded us all up one time and took us to a little bitty town in Louisiana called Elizabeth, and there wasn't anything in Elizabeth but a bag factory, and the year before we came, the bag factory shut down. It wasn't anything in Elizabeth, but she had a burden. She had heard from God. She wanted to go knock the door, so she took all these ex-hippies down there, and we went and we knocked every door in that little town with her. And I think we had street meetings there. I'm not sure, but I want to see her. I want to see Elmina Parker, and I want to hug her little neck, and I want to tell her, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for opening up your home to a bunch of new converts. I want to go there because the saints, do you have anybody deposited on the other side that you'd like to see over there? A good reason to go to heaven is so that you can see that dad, that mom, that old grandmother that you love, that old elder that wrapped their arms around you and taught you how to pray. There's an old song that says, I'll meet you in the morning. He said, if you hasten off to glory, you won't have long to wait. He said, but I'll be coming in the morning, and I'll see you just inside the eastern gate. They were making a rendezvous. They said, that's a big place. There's a lot of people going to be there. So let's plan, you and I, let's plan to meet just in. If you're planning on meeting somebody over there, you better make a real clear plan to meet them, because it may take a decade or two to find somebody. Lots of folks over there. You want to be there because the saints of God are there. You want to be there because you get a new body. And all the old people said, praise God. And all the crippled people said, praise God. Brother David, I know he can heal you now, but if he doesn't heal you now, me and you, we're going to race. I'm going to race you to Andromeda. And I'm going to beat you too. I'm going to smoke you so bad. We get a new body. Somebody say, I need a new body. Well, it's the truth. You want to go to heaven because you get a new body. It won't matter what you're wearing if you're in hell. It's just going to be hell. Nothing going to change that. You could have the prettiest, the strongest, the best, everything. Brother Cliff, we're about to baptize somebody. My goodness, somebody's trying to go to heaven. What's a new body going to be like? I don't know. John says in John 3, verses 1 and 2, now are we the sons of God. He said, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Philippians 3 says we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. And Job said, even though the worms devour my body, in this flesh I'm going to see the Lord. In this body, I'm going to see him. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that in the last days he shall stand upon the earth, and I'm going to see him for myself and not another. I'm not going to have to get this second-handed, but we're going to see God, and we're going to get a new body. Praise God. You want to go to heaven because you get to live forever. You know what hell is called? It's called the second death. It's called the second death. It is, in fact, eternal death. You know what death is? Death is not expiring in your body. Death is separation from God. Life is actualizing and getting close to God. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that more abundant. He said, I am the bread of life. He brought the waters of life. And hell is death. It is ultimate, eternal death. And so with God in heaven, you'll live forever. Praise God. So John 3:16 says, so that you might have eternal life. How many of you believe you're going to live forever? How many of you have already made the plan you're going to live forever? Praise God. Anybody want to die forever? Oh. Necesitamos alguien para traducir. No. He said, no, I wasn't raising my hand. I was stretching. Jesus said, whoso eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. Eternal life, everlasting life. Jesus said, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll never taste death. So we'll live forever in heaven. I'm doing this on a skinny because we got to quit here in a minute. Somebody come play music. Gives them lots of hope. The eighth reason why you want to go to heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, we get to see Jesus. I can hear Lanny Wolf singing, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. I want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. There he goes. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Which one is that? Joseph. Joseph got the Holy Ghost last Sunday. Praise God. Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as I am known. I don't know how you see him, and I don't know what you think about him, but I want to see him. There's a lot of people there I want to see, but I want to see him because he knew me before I ever came to church, and he knew me before I ever bowed my knee, and he was reaching for me and talking to me, and I didn't see it until I looked back, and with the understanding of the Word of God and the things of the Spirit, I didn't know. But he was touching me and talking to me and shaping the path for me. When I was just a kid, is there anybody here can see that, can testify of that? I saw him. You know, he was giving me prophetic dreams while I was still outside the covenant, not living for God. But he was drawing me. And I didn't wake up and say, wow, there is a God. I woke up and said, hey, this is neat. I'm psychic, you know? I was so stupid, and he was so kind, and I was so slow in coming, and he was so merciful to me. I want to see him. If I have to stand in line a long, long time, I'm going to stand in line. I tell you, people stand in line, sleep on the sidewalk to get a new iPhone. I'll be sleeping on a street of gold. I don't know how it works up there. I don't know how it works, but I want to go because I want to see him. I want to see the one that died for me. I want to see the one that filled me with his spirit. Praise God. Another reason you want to go is because it's only in heaven that you're going to hear him give you that consummate word of affirmation. I don't know who you've been looking for affirmation, but there won't be a moment in all of eternity like the moment when Jesus looks at you and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many." You want to go because you want to hear him say, "Well done." Let's stand together. But you want to go to heaven. Number 10. We could do this all day. Because heaven is going to be the place. How many of you are trying to live for God right now with all your heart? How many of you are working at living for God? It takes fasting. It takes prayer. It takes work. It's not for sissies. You got to really do this. But all that I do, the praying, the churching, the fasting, Brother Tenarius, I am still not perfect. And it amazes me. And seems like I've been doing this so long, you'd get it all together and have it all together and wouldn't make mistakes anymore. And you wouldn't have to, you'd have the flesh totally dominated by now and all of the things that are displeasing to God. But I don't have any of that under control. It's just amazing how infernal this flesh is. But you know what? When we get to heaven, you're going to be everything that you're trying to be right now. It's going to be absolute and consummate actualization. You're going to be everything that God has called you to be. Everything that's wrong with you physically is going to be healed. Everything that's wrong with you mentally is going to be healed. Everything that's wrong with you spiritually is going to be healed. You're going to be everything that God bled and died for you to become. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Praise God. So just hold on. I know there's somebody here right now that you're frustrated because you're trying to live for God, but it seems like, my word, it's three steps up and two steps back. You just need to stop and rejoice over the one step you've gained there and just make up your mind. Tomorrow's another day. I'm going to do this again. How long are you going to do it? I'm going to do it until the Lord comes. Well, doesn't that frustrate you? It's not frustrating to me, because when I get on the other side, I'm going to be what he's called me to be. You want to go to heaven because you want to be what God has planned and purposed for you to be. Let's lift up every hand, every voice, every heart. Somebody here without the Holy Ghost, you can get it today. Somebody here that needs to be baptized, you can get it. You can be baptized and he'll wash all your sins away. If you're a backslider in the house, come down to this altar right now and say, "I purpose I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to see you there. I'm going to make my way into that city built by God." Come on to this altar. Hallelujah. If there's somebody with you that needs to pray through, lay your hand on them and say, "Come on, I want to see you in heaven. Come on, I want you to live for God. Come on, I don't want to be up there thinking that you missed it. I want you to make your way to heaven with me." Come on, anybody here want to live forever with God? Anybody want to go to heaven? sing that.
When no heartache shall come and no more clouds in the sky and no more tears to dim the eye and all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. And what a day, a glorious day that will be.
Come on, you want to take your babies to heaven? Come on, Daddy, you want to bring your wife and your babies to heaven with you? Come on, Mama. They want to be in heaven with you. Come on, Mama. Make it a purpose in your heart. Gonna live for God. Gonna go to heaven. Gotta make a plan. Get up next to somebody. Put your hand on them and tell them, I want to see you there. I want to be there with you. I want to see you there.
When he takes me by the hand and he leads me through
the promised land.
What a day.
What a day. A glorious day.
That will be.
That will be.
Oh, what a day.
What a day. That will be.
God, would you turn to somebody and lay your hand on them and pray for them right now? Pray God's strength on them, God's anointing on them. Pray for them that they be alive in the kingdom of God forevermore. Pray God's anointing on them to stand in a tough time.